Okay, everybody, Parshas Tzav, and definitely a parsha that's going to get lost in the shuffle, as it often does when it's found during this time, Erev Pesach, Shabbos HaGadol, right, all these types of, this time of year. Well, again, as usual, we'll try to focus only on the parsha itself, then we'll mention quickly something about Parsha Shabbos HaGadol, but let's focus on the parsha itself, because there is plenty to talk about. So the parsha starts off, again, with continuing the discussion of the korbanos that we started off in Parshas Vayikra. We have Trumas HaDeshen, the avodah of taking the ash from the mizbeach every morning, not all of it, just a little bit, okay? Korban ola, korban mincha, korban chatas, korban asham, right? We kind of have other details and rehashing certain details of the korbanos. The halachos of kasher and kalim, very quickly. The parsha talks about the gifts to the kohanim for certain korbanos. We talk about the korban toda, pigol, the concept of pigol, which is basically the kohanim have to have the proper mindset when bringing the korbanos. They have to be thinking the right things, that this korban has to be for this korban and not for anything else. We have the halachos of not eating korbanos when Tameh, Isser Chalev, the Isser to eat certain fats from animals, the Isser to drink dam, you're not allowed to drink blood. The Parsha talks about which parts of the Korban goes to Hashem, which part goes to the Korban, goes to the Kohen, which part goes to the person who brings the Korban. And if that sounds like a lot, it is, but that's the first half of the Parsha. And the second half of the Parsha is basically the inauguration of the Kohanim as they get ready for Chanukah HaMishkan, including different rituals that Moshe kind of sprinkled some blood here and there. We're not going to talk about that so much today. And different korbanos that were brought, etc. So let's just talk a little bit about the beginning of the parsha, the korban ola. We'll talk about the word tzav. Why is there commandments? What is tzav? We'll talk about that a little bit, and let's get to it. So what was the purpose of the korban ola? Just to clarify, right, the first pasuk starts, or second pasuk, right? Tzav is aron v'espanav v'lei mor zos toras haola hi haola, right? Al mokdal ha'mizbeach ha'layla v'esham ha'mizbeach to karbo. This is something that we've already talked about, actually, in Parshas Vayikra, but we mentioned that the Ola was allowed to be brought and burned the entire night, and then that leads us into the discussion of the Trumas Hadeshen, right, the taking of the ashes and having some sort of ceremony at the beginning of the day. What was the purpose of a Korban Ola? So many possibilities, right, many possibilities, brought down in the Gemara. Often a person will bring a Korban Ola out of the goodness of their own heart, right, just feeling like a desire to give thanks to Kosh Baruch Hu, right? That could also be a korban toda, but let's say an ola person just he did well in business, wants to bring an ola to Hashem. The Gemara, though, and the Midrash, and the Midrashim, right, bring two additional reasons for bringing a korban ola. The Gemara in Yuma, Daf Nunvav, right, so that person would bring an ola if a person would fail to fulfill, right, a mitzvah's assay, right, a positive, a performative commandment. The Medrash says, on the other hand, that a person would bring a korban ola for a hirhur halev, for inappropriate thoughts, right, thoughts that were inappropriate in the heart. Maybe he thought about something that was inappropriate, or he thought to do an aveira and didn't end up doing it. Fine. But Baruch Simon, right, in Sefer Imri Baruch, right, one of the Rashi Yeshiva at YU, he quotes the Divrei Yisrael, and Divrei Yisrael explains the Medrash a little differently. The Divrei Yisrael writes that the Medrash doesn't mean that a person would bring an Ola if he intended to do an Avera, but he didn't commit it. Doesn't mean that he wanted to steal something, but he didn't do it. That's not what we're talking about over here. That's not what you bring a Korban Ola. The Medrash means that a Jew would bring a Korban Ola if he intended to do a mitzvah and then failed to do so. Right, if that's the case, or if that's true, so then the Medrash and the Gemara, right, basically they're saying the same thing. Right, both of them, basically, right, the Gemara had said in Yuma that a person would bring an Ola for failing to fulfill a mitzvah, and that's basically what the Medrash says as well, right, that a person intends to do the mitzvah, but yet failed to perform it. And to be totally honest, that is something that is, that concept of the fact that you need to atone for not doing a mitzvah, even if you wanted to. We talk about a lot, right, when you're talking about the seminary and yeshiva world and you're growing up, you're talking about, good intentions and thinking the right things, et cetera, but as we get older, we have to realize that there's a certain responsibility to actually perform, to actually do the mitzvos that we think about, right, even if we want to, right, to actually get up and go do it, right? Most of us have good intentions, right? We want to get to shul on time, right? We want to learn a little more, daven with kavana, give tzedakah, do chesed, et cetera, but turning that inspiration into action, right, that's what separates the men from the boys, the women from the girls, right? Little kids and teens, they dream about being great, but the adult, right, when you're a little bit older, when you're more mature, so you realize that being great is about action, is about getting up and doing what you are inspired or what you want to do. And as we know, we discussed before in this right, in this podcast, that inspiration is fleeting, right? Good intentions and desires, right, are only take you so far, right? Again, you hear a song or a niggin, or you had some sort of speech, or somebody encouraged you or whatever, but that has to be concretized, right? It has to be turned into action. I heard once from Shiva Gross, right, or David Miller, right, he said that, tells a story about his father, of Israel Miller, right, he was a Rav in America, and in the 60s or so, and apparently there was like a lot of like very, not anti-Semitic, but they were trying to very much nail down, right, there was the Cold War going on, I don't know if it was 60s or 70s, I don't remember, the Cold War was going on, and they were trying to figure out, right, whose side are you on? So the reporters asked Rav Israel Miller, right, what is Judaism? A noun or an adjective? Meaning, people were trying to figure out, like, which side of the Cold War, right, were you on? So they asked, is Judaism a noun or an adjective? Meaning, are you guys Jewish Americans, or are you American Jews? Right? Is the Jewish part, right, the noun, and you're Jews, and you're not necessarily American, right? You're American Jews, or are you Jewish Americans, and the Judaism, right, is the adjective? So Rav Miller, if you saw Miller, fascinatingly enough, said it's neither, right? Judaism is neither a noun nor an adjective, it's a verb. Right? Yiddishkeit is a verb, right? Yiddishkeit consists of 613 mitzvos, right? That's how you describe a Jew, right? If a person is not doing mitzvos, so then he's lacking, right? We have performative actions. We have performative actions that Kosh Baruch Hu wants us to do. And if a person, even if he has good intentions, right, he has to bring a Korban Ola, right, for the inspiration or the intention that was never actualized. And says Rav Baruch Simon, that this is actually the theme, right, for the month of Nisan, right, to bring good intention into action. That's the theme of spring, right? He quotes Tosos and Rosh Hashanah and Daf Chav Zayin. Kosh Baruch Hu thought to create the world in Nisan, but in the end, right, he created it in Elul, right, in Tishrei, in Elul, okay, right, to teach us that Nisan is, yes, in Echanami, Nisan is the time of renewal and creation, not fear and judgment, right? Spring is the time of newness, right, of blossoming, right? Achodesh Zalachem, right? Hayom Atem Yotzim B'chodesh Aviv, today you're leaving in the springtime, in the month of springtime. What does that mean? Right, should have said the month of Nisan. It doesn't say the month of, or Nisan, the first month, or whatever it is. Spring is not a month. But that's exactly the point. That it's Hashem wanted to tell Bnei Israel they're leaving Egypt, right, Mitzrayim, in a time period that's Chodesh Ha'aviv, the time for renewal, for turning intentions into actions, and they should capitalize on the koch of the time period, right, and turn those intentions, right, into actions. So that's what we were faced with right over here. I talked about it a little bit about Chodesh Zalachem, right, Parshas Zachodesh. That's there's a hischadshus. There's an ability for us to tap into the koach and the spiritual koach of the time, and really kind of tap into, right? Even if a person is stuck and down a little bit in their Yiddishkeit and they're trying to claw their way back, or even if they're thriving, right? You're able to create new projects and new actions and new growths and new heights through this time period, and through this Shabbos and through this Chag. Okay. Tzav is Aaron ves banav lemor. What is Tzav? Parshas Tzav. What does that mean? So Rashi quotes a ton of the Be'er of Yishmael in Kiddushin of Daf Chav Tes. So that Tzav is a language of Zrizus, of encouraging, of urging, of enthusiasm, right? And he says, Miyad Ludoros, immediately and for the future, and for any future generations. Rashi then quotes Rabbi Shimon, right, that says there needs to be extra Zrizus, extra encouragement, when dealing with a loss of money. What does that mean? So the Sizzik HaChalim explains Rashi, it means that this pasuk is about the Korban Ola specifically, right, which was consumed entirely on the Mizbeach, and the Kohanim needed to be encouraged and enthused to act with the proper care towards a Korban that was completely destroyed, as opposed to others, in which they had a personal stake, right? Every Kohen who brought a Korban would get parts of that Korban. Since the Kohanim only got the skins of the Korban Ola, it had to say Tzav, right, to encourage. Now, the Chazal try to figure out whether Rabbi Shimon is arguing on the Tanakhama, right, whether, if to use that language, right, whether Rabbi Shimon is adding to what Rashi quoted initially. But regardless, the question is, what is the chisaron kis here? What is the lack, what is the monetary loss, right, are we talking about? Right? Again, so the Sivik Chachamim again said that the Korban Ola completely consumed, fine. But that doesn't make so much sense. As Rabbi Elia Etia, right, writes in his Sefer Vayomer Elio, he says, I don't understand. The chisaron kis, right, the lack of money, the monetary loss is for the Jew, not for the Kohen, for the Yisrael, right? Again, a Yisrael buys a cow or something, probably very expensive back in the day, and they burn it entirely. Right? The Kohen gets the skins, okay, a little bit less than he usually gets, but the Yisrael is the one who's losing the money. The spoiler spends all the money on the animal, gets nothing in return. The Kohen at least gets the skins, as you know, Rambam points out over here. The Ramban points out over here. And why would you have to also? Why would you have to warn the Kohanim? The Gemara says all over the place, right? Kohanim zrizimim. The Kohanim are careful in the Beis Hamikdash. Why would you have to encourage the Kohanim, to bring a korban they don't get meat from? You're telling me they're not going to take care of these halachos because they don't get some meat from the korban? What is this? It's not like some clown parking your car that you're not going to tip him, and therefore he's not going to be careful not to smash your car. It's the Kohanim. It's in the Beis Hamikdash. They're Rabbanim of Am Yisrael, right? They're working in the Beis Hamikdash. You don't have to tell them to be careful. So he answers with a fancy drasha and Gemara Sanhedrin and about a specific olos, machaper for the eagle or whatever. But Tachlis, other answers. What was the monetary loss here? So a couple of answers that are brought in Chazal. The Gur Aryeh, the Maharal, for example, says that it's not specifically referring to the Korban Ola. It's talking about the Kohanim in general. That in order to do Avodah B'Samikdash, the Kohanim basically had to give up any regular job they might have. Now, that's not exactly true, because they really were only doing Avodah B'Samikdash a couple of weeks out of the year. But yeah, we know that since the Kohanim were tasked with this, they weren't able to tend their fields as properly. They weren't able to have the same jobs that the rest of Am Yisrael did. So they had some sort of lack of parnasa, and that's why they get all the gifts and stuff. The Levim as well. The Ramban says also is not referring necessarily to the Korban Ola. It must be referring to the Korban Mincha that each Kohen would bring on the first day of their Avodah. Whenever the Kohen would show up in Beis Hamikdash, right, there would be a week cycle. Right, so the first day of Avodah, Beis Hamikdash, a Kohen would bring a Korban Mincha. Right, that, as you can imagine, not terribly expensive, but certainly expensive, right? If you had to bring that at least twice during the year, in addition to all the other korbanos you had to bring, and certainly the Kohen Gadol, who had to bring that korban every single day, right? That would also get pretty expensive. The Or HaChaim says it's actually referring to the korban tamid, which was brought every day and brought from communal funds. But maybe the most simple answer to the question we had before, through this question, is why do you have to be to warn the Kohanim? Right, so those answer why it's over here, why it's dafka, by the Korban Ola. So basically, the Gur Aryeh, the Ramban, or Chaim say it's not about the Korban Ola, it's about, the Korbanos in general. But why would you have to warn the Kohanim? The Kohanim are the most careful, of all the Jews that are getting the Beis Hamikdash. So perhaps the most simple answer is, and it's a big muster for us, is that, yeah, when money is involved, no one is above being encouraged, right? No one is pure and untainted. Right. Similarly, we have the phrase "Ein apotropos l'arayos." You can't trust anybody when it comes to the realm of arayos. There's—I don't know if there is—but there should be a similar phrase when it comes to money. Right? Again, the Gemara tells ridiculous stories of Tanayim and Amoraim who were not willing to judge court cases because someone did them the tiniest of favors, and the great Tanayim and Amoraim thought it would be shochad, it would be a bribe, and they would not be able to view the case objectively. When it comes to money, everybody is a blind spot. So yes, even the Kohen, who is Zareis and fulfilling mitzvahs, Kohanim Zrizimheim, but when faced with a monetary issue, even they may pause, right, and consider. And yeah, we talk a lot about, in these shurim, about parnasa being from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's an avoda that everybody has to undertake, that to view money as something that's on loan from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that not belong the money. We don't really own the money that we own. Right, it's really a HaKadosh Baruch Hu just giving it to us, right? It's like someone to invest, right? Giving money to an investor. Nowadays, when we're holding right before Pesach, right, again, that's the time of Ashras HaEmunah in Am Yisrael, as the Abraham HaDavar writes last week's Parsha, right, we certainly should be able to try and refocus ourselves on money, because money is something that we really, that everybody struggles with, right, thinking that Kol Chuviyotim Yodi Yosef Li Zachai Lazeh, right, that our Parnasa is in our hands, and if we refocus ourselves and realize that really Kosh Baruch Hu is the one who's taking care of our Parnasa, so it becomes much easier to do mitzvahs like giving Maos Chitim and giving Meiser, right, and giving Tzedakah on Purim, that I'm blanking on Matanas Lavyoinim, right, you can give all these types of things. It becomes much easier when you view the money as not necessarily something that's yours, right, but something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving you, and if you really truly internalize that a person is getting whatever they're getting, right, as was judged on Rosh Hashanah, so you don't feel bad if Rachman al-Tzlan, right, you lost something or someone stole from you, or and you don't get super excited when you make this huge windfall, because you know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taking care of it, right? It wasn't your ability, it wasn't your brilliant scheme, it was just HaKadosh Baruch Hu looking out for you. Okay. And finally, let's do one more, and then we'll talk about Shabbos HaGadol for a couple seconds. The Milos of a Baal Tshuva. If you look, there are a couple places, if we have to obviously bring in Rav Melech Biderman, and if we get Chassidish a little bit, if you look at the Korbanos, if you look at the Pesukim, this week's Parsha, there are several indicators, right, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves Bali Tshuva, right, even more perhaps, right, than great tzaddikim, or certainly loves the efforts, right, of Bali Tshuva, sometimes more than great tzaddikim. If you look at the korbanos, for example, the Torah writes that the korban chatos, right, is kodesh kadoshim, right? We know there are two levels of korbanos. One is kodesh kadoshim, had more strict halachos, could only be eaten in the Beis HaMikdash, etc., right, inside the walls. And one of those, right, is korban chatos. Another one is korban osham, right? Those are two korbanos that are brought for sins, for averos. The korban shlamim, right, which was usually a voluntary offering that was brought, you know, whenever you felt like it, that you got to eat, right? That's kadoshim kalim. That's the second level. That's a lower level of kedusha. Ask the Abarbanel, isn't that curious? Right, the chatas and asham were brought because someone sinned. Right? Well, without getting into details, those are sin offerings. The shlamim is voluntary without any baggage, right? So why isn't that holier? Why isn't that a holy? A person who wants to bring a korban to the Beis HaMikdash without any strings attached, amazing. Why isn't that better? So the Torah says that in the Maila, clearly, what do you see, says Abarbanel, that you see the Maila of Bali Tshuva? Because now that person has had a taste of chet, right, it's harder for them to overcome the Yetzirah, yet still here they are in the Beis HaMikdash, being chozer b'tshuva, bringing a korban to atone, being a mechaper for their averos. That's greater for the tzaddik who decides to bring a korban just because, right? It's a person who hasn't sinned. Doesn't need to bring a korban, but he feels like it. As the famous Gemara says in Brachos, Taflam Adalet, right? Again, Makom Shabali Tshuva, Omdim, Ein Tzadikim, Gemur Micholam Lamod Sham, right? Bali Tshuva can stand in a higher place than Tzadikim, right? Can't stand in the same place as Tzadikim. Abarbanel says this is also why the Korban Mincha is considered to be Kodesh Kodoshim. What's the Korban Mincha? Korban Mincha usually, and aside from the Korban that the Kohanim brought, Korban Mincha is usually a Korban that's brought by poor people. Kosh Baruch Hu says, I love that korban just as much as a regular animal or bird or whatever. And even more so, it's a Kodesh Kadoshim. It's the higher level of korban. Because Kosh Baruch Hu loves it when someone's having a rough go of it, right? But still seeks out Ruchnius and wants to offer something of his or hers, right? Even though they don't have much to give, right? That's what Kosh Baruch Hu loves as much. Or Rav Melech points out that the Rashi already highlights this, right? The Pasuk says, Nefesh ki sakriv, a person brings, right, it calls the person bringing the korban a nefesh. But what it could mean is that a person brings his soul. It says that by the korban mincha. By the korban mincha, out of all the korbanos that you could give spontaneously and an optional, right, to give these korbanos, the only one that says nefesh ki sakriv is by the korban mincha. Right, Kosh Baruch Hu views as if the ani has brought himself or herself, right, their nefesh, even though they're just bringing some flour, just a little bit. Right, just a little bit, even though it's probably hard for them to bring this flour because they're so poor. But Kosh Baruch Hu views is as if they're being makir of their own nefesh. Right? And that's the same reason why Chatas and Asham are Kodesh Kadashim, because a person coming from a difficult place, right, it's a place of striving, of overcoming through, right, through pain, through anguish, right, through struggle, that's near and dear to Kosh Baruch Hu. And explains Rav Melech, once again, we see what's important to Kosh Baruch Hu, right? Not coasting through life, not amassing easy brownie points through easy learning or easy mitzvos or easy chesed or whatever. That's valuable, for sure. But that's Kachim Kalim, right? That's the second level of Kachim. What's Kodesh Kadoshim? What's the highest level? You see the effort, the work, the fighting the Yitzhara, the giving something that's not easy, right? That's near and dear to Kosh Baruch Hu, as the phrase goes, right? Lefum Tzara Agra. And this is something that's taka very important to remember, because when a person is in the trenches with the Yetzirah, right, and you're struggling and you're not necessarily succeeding so much, right, very often, right, the person thinks, right, that it's not worth it. Right, a person thinks that Kosh Baruch Hu hates them, right, for their failures. That's very common. Kosh Baruch Hu hates me, why should I bother? I feel like there's no point, right? Kosh Baruch Hu has already thrown us out for all our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our averos, and Kosh Baruch Hu doesn't want anything to do with us. We feel so distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and nothing is further from the truth, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. He loves that fight that we put up more than anything, right? Our struggle against the Yetzirah is what's most dear to him. And Rav Melech points out, this is also what the Meshiloch writes in this parsha in another context as well, right? The Torah says that the Korban Chatas was shechted where the Korban Ola was shechted. The Meshiloch, again, explains in classic Hasidic style, taking the Pesukim and kind of arranging a message out of it, that above and beyond the Pashup shot, right, the Chadas, obviously, right, as we said before, is brought by people who sinned. The Ola is not necessarily brought by people who sinned. Okay, we talked about improper thoughts, fine, but certainly someone who does an Avera, right, is on a, doing an Avera, that would create, that would require a korban chatos, right, is worse than thinking, right? Well, we talked about, right, the korban ola, thinking to do an avera or thinking to do a mitzvah, not doing it. Okay, right. Certainly, the korban chatos, right, the person who's bringing a korban chatos is quote unquote worse off. So the chora, right, the korban ola is the person who's bringing the korban ola is in a higher place, is in a holier place, but they're still shechted in the same area. In the Beis HaMikdash, meaning this person who's doing a tshuva by bringing a korban stands in the exact same place as someone who hasn't done an avera, by someone who's bringing a korban ola. And furthermore, what is he points out that the blood of the korban chatas, right, if you know, is sprinkled right above the red line in the middle of the mizbeach. The mizbeach had a little pas, a little red line right going around it, smack in the middle. The korban chatas' blood is sprinkled above that, and the korban ola's blood was sprinkled below that. Again, fascinating to show right that the chatas is higher, the person doing tshuva is on a higher level. This is something that's important to remember, right? When we're struggling, when we're fighting the Yetzer Hara, we're trying to overcome, that's what Kosh Baruch Hu loves. That's what Kosh Baruch Hu wants to see, right? Kosh Baruch Hu knows that we are human, and that's exactly the reason we're put on this earth, right? To struggle, right, with the Yetzer Hara and overcome. Okay, just a quick word on Shabbos HaGadol, right? This is the Shabbos HaGadol, the Shabbos right before Pesach, excuse me. And the question is, why is it called like that? So the Pashup Shat, right, again, Tosos and Shabbos, Nuf Pei Zayin talks about this, right, that the Jews took a sheep in Mitzrayim on the Shabbos before they left, right, that was on Yud Nisan, it happened to have been Shabbos, right, and nothing happened to them, right, even though they took the Egyptian god, right, they didn't say anything, the Egyptians didn't say anything, they didn't hurt them, etc., right, to commemorate that Nes, right, that happened on Shabbos, 5 days before the Jews left Egypt, so then that we have Shabbos HaGadol. And most people ask, I don't understand, if it happened on Yud Nisan, so why do we celebrate the Nes on Shabbos before Pesach every single year? Right, it happened on Yud Nisan, which happened to have been Shabbos. So therefore, we celebrate every Shabbos before Pesach. We should, every other Chag doesn't work like that. Every other Chag is tied to a date. Here, it's tied to a Shabbos. Fascinating. Now, in a Chinami, it does actually work out this year exactly like it worked out in the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Right, this year Shabbos Yud Nisan is Shabbos. This is Shabbos HaGadol. It's a Shem we should be zocha to a Gula Shleima, just like we had so many years ago. But in general, why do we celebrate it on Shabbos? So there are a couple reasons that are brought. Rav Melech quotes two of them. Right, first of all, he quotes the Ohe of Yisrael, the Abter Rebbe, right, buried in Mezhebush. So Mezhebush, a great name of a town, famous for, I think, for more other different Rebbeim, but the Abter Rebbe Resher buried in Mezhebush. He says that since Bnei Yisrael were Moser Nefesh to take that sheep, right, they thought probably that the Mitzrayim were going to kill them, right? Then they take the Avodah Zarah and tie it to their bedpost, right, keeping it right outside their bed for a couple days. Crazy. So they thought the Mitzrayim would kill them. They were Moser Nefesh. So too, we observe that Nes on the day that's good for the Nefesh, right? We have it for the Neshama, right, with the Neshama Yisera. And he quotes a Zohar that says that all the days of the week draw nourishment from that from Shabbos, and all the Shabbosim in the year draw nourishment from both Shabbos HaGadol, right, and Shabbos Shuvah, right. Again, that's why we celebrate it on Shabbos instead of on Yud Nisan. The Levush says a little bit differently, right? It's not necessarily tied to the Nes; it's tied to the Haftorah. Right, the Shabbos HaGadol is the Hagdama, he says, to the Gula, based on the pasuk in the Haftorah. The Haftorah quotes a pretty famous, I think it's been made into several songs, Hine Anochi Shaleach Lecha Mes Eliyahu Anavi, right, Hashem says, he promises, he's sending Eliyahu Anavi, Lefnei Bo Yom Hashem HaGadol VeHanora, before the day of Hashem comes, that's Gadol and Nora, right, that's Shabbos HaGadol, and maybe Vizocha to see this redemption on this great day, right, the Yom Hashem, right, Mitzvah Shem, Amen, Ken Yiratzon. Maybe it would be Zohar to see it this year. Amen.